great to see each of you tonight. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, Habakkuk chapter number 3. We're going to actually finish up our study in the book of Habakkuk. And I'll give you this positive note. The Habakkuk chapter 3 is a very positive. Matter of fact, it's actually a song of praise that Habakkuk the prophet sang to the Lord. So I'm excited because I know the first two chapters, there's a lot of digging and a lot of tough stuff to talk about. Just a quick review. We found out in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is a prophet of God who to the land of Judah, the southern part of the kingdom. And what has happened is God's people have fallen away. And now God is going to raise up the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, as they're called here, to come in. And they're actually going to enact chastisement or correction on the people of God. And Habakkuk really centers around two questions. He asks God, why does evil, why does evil exist? And then number two, how could God use something evil to bring about correction on God's people? Well, we've saw throughout our study that God always punishes sin. Sin is always punished in some form or fashion. God always takes care of sin, even in the righteous and the unrighteous. People who are saved deal with chastisement, and it's because God loves us, He is bringing us back. I'm going to be honest with you. I know y'all feel like this too. We just plumb had church this morning. I left this place so excited. I mean, so excited. We plumb had church. It, from the singing to the preaching of God's word, man, we just had church. And I thought about this. I heard Brother Steve mention this after service. As far as I know, Gloria, you and Brother Steve, you didn't talk about what you was preaching to Gloria, did you? And she was singing. And here's the other thing. Wednesday night, we've been doing a little study with our teenagers called Back to the Basics. And the first week, we talked about the cost of following Christ, Luke 9:23, which is the same passage, not the same exact passage Brother Steve used this morning, but it's the same concept, deny yourself, take up your cross, daily follow Jesus. And then the second week, we talked about loving your neighbor. Last week, we talked about the importance of the church. And here's one of the myths that we uncovered when we talked about the church. We talked about how the Sunday you and the everyday you should be the same person. Brother Steve said it this morning. I'm going to tell you, I heard Kenny Grant this afternoon say this. Here's what Kenny Grant says, a pastor down in Savannah. We heard him at the Man Up Conference. He said, do you know why little zebras have stripes? He said, because big zebras have stripes. And he's using that as an analogy. And here's what I'm going to tell you, dads. I'm going to speak to the dads for a minute, talking about Sunday you being everyday you. He said dads don't beget what they want in their children. They beget what they are in their children. You're like, why are you using that word? That's because Mr. Kenny used the word. Let me sum it up because I had to look it up for somebody like me. He said you don't get what you want your children to turn out be. It would be something like this. Don't do what I do what I say. Now, that's okay when it comes to cleaning your room or helping your mama clean up the kitchen, but when it comes to Christianity, your kids will hear what you do far more than they hear what you say you are. Kenny Grant said, you don't actually take anything off this earth except for who you are in Christ or who you are not in Christ. You actually leave who you are as well to your children. I thought, man, Brother Steve was talking about it this morning. I told teenagers, that's one of the biggest myths in South Georgia. There are people who are not the same when they leave this place. And not only does it destroy the outside world because it pushes people away from Christ, it also destroys their own home, and sometimes they don't see it. I found this out in parenting. We are in the easy years. Not very easy, but we are in the easy years, Matt and Bethany, at this point in our children's age. But I do know this, right? I do know this. That if you do things wrong, it's going to be wrong. If you do things right, it could still turn out wrong because they have a depraved nature. They have a free will. They have a choice, a decision to make. But you sure don't want to sit back and realize you did things wrong, right? And what I think about sometimes when people hear people preaching, when Brother Steve is pouring his heart out, here's what I want you to hear. He's trying to help you through the Word of God while you're in the midst of it. That's what Habakkuk's going to talk about tonight. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, if I told you I was going to preach all 19 verses, some of you would get super nervous because you know how long I want to talk, right, Mr. Paul? That would be two bottles of water. We're going to cover all 19 verses. We're not going to read all 19 verses, all right? Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Signoth. Now that phrase, that's actually found in Psalms, I believe, 17:2. It's basically a song of praise, okay? Verse 2 is where we're going to stop. We're going to break this down into three sections. Verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Again, I thank you for the opportunity to come and sing and to pray. And God, I thank you for your word. God, I ask you to be with us as we open it tonight. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, here's what we're going to see. A couple things. We're going to notice Habakkuk is coming to the end. It's three chapters. Once you hit the third chapter, we don't really hear much more of Habakkuk. We know that the children of Judah actually go into captivity for about 70 years. But I want you to see a couple things. Habakkuk's first thing he does with God is he cries for revival. Now, something I've learned over the years and I've grown to understand a little more about, we don't sometimes actually understand what revival is. I grew up in an age where sometimes revival was for your lost friends, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but revival, reviving something that has kind of dried up, or reviving something that has kind of lost its fire. It's not bringing something back to the dead from the dead necessarily, but it's reviving a fire within us as believers. Habakkuk is going to cry to God for revival amongst God's people. Let's notice three things he cries for. Number one, the first one, listen and hear, right? Mark 7:16 says, Jesus ends a talk to the Pharisees, and he says, if any man has ears, let him hear. Look at what Habakkuk said. I have heard thy speech. I have heard thy speech. One thing we talk often about, and we push, and I push with our teenagers and our young people, and we try to do better. Listen, I'm so thankful for you. A lot of you, I'm looking at Sunday night crowd. You're what we call our core group. You're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Love that. Thank you. But that is not enough. That is not enough. You have to have a personal time of fellowship with God in the Word yourself. It takes both. It's two here. Listen, Habakkuk said, I heard from God. He said, I heard from God. And listen, we have this mindset sometimes that we don't need the Word of God except for on Sundays and Wednesdays. And church, let me tell you something, that's one of the worst ways you can approach life. I tell you this, if you have a young person who's a teenager, listen to me. If you have a young person who is a teenager, I encourage you to make them read their Bible. Don't ask them, don't give them time, make them read it. Don't just say, have you been doing your devotions? Set aside time where you do it with them, or you set them at the table before school and you say, this is what me and your dad's reading, or this is what I'm reading in our devotion. I want you to read it too. I had a parent one time tell me, well, I don't ever want to force them to read the Bible. I want them to love it and read it. Well, here's the thing. If your kid's in school and they tell them their 11th grade literature English teacher says you're going to have to read A Tale of Two Cities and do a book report, and if you don't pass it, you're going to fail, would you make your child read it? Your child probably does not love A Tale of Two Cities. I know I did not when I was in school. You know what Rhoda made us do, though? The book report. And back then, now you could get Cliff Notes, them little yellow books. But you still, Tina, you still had to read it, though. You still had to put in a little legwork. Here's my point. We make our kids do a lot of things, right? We try to make them eat healthier. We try to make them do certain things at home to start encouraging a great work ethic. We certainly, when they're going to school, we tell them, hey, you got to do this, right? I'm not telling you got to force it down them, but I am telling you, give them a time to listen to God speak, right? Give them that opportunity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to share this with you real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul just giving great advice to a young man in the Lord who was full of fear, full of doubt, and just struggling, a lot like Habakkuk was. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Right, real quick, that first word there in the Greek, all, do you know what that means? All, thank you. Yeah, I know that's deep. I got that off my Logos Bible software. That word means all. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Now watch this. We talk a lot about this verse with our teens. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, the things that are right. Right? That word doctrine there means the things we want to instill in our children's life, the things we want to live out in our life. Reproof, the next one, not only for doctrine but for reproof, those are the things that are wrong. They're going to be called out as wrong. Doctrine's right, reproof is wrong. Here's the next one you get is correction. That is how to take the things that are wrong, the reproof, and make them right. And then the last one is instruction. That's how to take the right doctrine and keep it right in our life, right? That all comes from the Word of God. That's why it is profitable. How do we think as believers we're going to live on this earth and succeed in following Christ, taking up our cross and denying ourselves if we're never in the Word of God? Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says that this is person of God may be perfect. That word perfect does not mean sinless. That word perfect means mature. It means complete. It means in the process of sanctification, that the man or person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just meaning that God will give you everything you need to not just only survive in this world, but to thrive for Him. That all comes from the Word of God. Now Habakkuk is looking through a veil, looking toward Christ coming, and the Word of God, we have all that completed. I tell us as a church, we will not be a church that makes a difference in our community. We will not be salt and light if the center of God's Word is not the most important thing we do here. I told our teenagers, the reason that the podium sits in the center of the church is because the worship is amazing, all the music is amazing, we want all that. This is not where the superstar stands. This is where the super word is proclaimed. This word is alive, as Hebrew 4 said. It divides, it pierces, it shows me the things that I need to get right in my life, the doctrine that I need, the reproof that I need to correct, right? The Word of God. Now look back at Habakkuk chapter 3. Not only did he say, listen and hear, and listen real quick. There's a difference between listening and hearing, right? If you're married, you understand that. There's a difference. I listen to Miss Bridget a lot. Sometimes she has to get my attention to hear what she is actually telling me. Okay? It happens sometimes. Sometimes I'm listening to her, but I'm not really. Tanner, if there's a ball game on, I'm not really. Just like Tanner yesterday, we were celebrating. We was watching Josh and Rebecca graduate. Tanner, during the graduation part, Tanner was trying to finish the end of basketball game, Miss Donna. We was all kind of trying to keep up with it, and he didn't even hear Josh's name called till it got to the end of Josh's name, right? Listen, Tanner was listening. He just wasn't hearing. I'm picking on Tanner, but I was like, Tanner, what's the score? What's the score, right? 85-minute graduation. Anyway, listen, I was like, hey, what's the score? But anyway, listen, there's a difference between listening and hearing. A lot of people on Sunday morning sit in churches and the Word of God is proclaimed. They listen, but they don't hear it. That's a heart thing, right? Number two, not only did he say listen and hear, number two, he said respect. He said, oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid. Now that's not an afraid like I was afraid you were going to take my life. That's a sense of respect. Look at Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. I want to show you this verse, Proverbs 1:7. And I promise you, like Michael, where's the good things? We're going to get there. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Great example of this. I've shared this story a little bit with you. Miss Patsy and Mr. Danny bought the boys like this playground system 2 Christmases ago. And Joe, they had to put it on the back of like a flatbed truck. It was 3 boxes about as long as one of our side pews. I walked out the door, and I mean, it's so heavy, you can't even get it off the trailer. I walk out the door, and I think to myself, I'm immediately scared, Brother Steve, to put this thing together. I'm not lying. I even called the people that we bought it from because they said if you're having trouble putting it together, I ain't even started. I just know there's going to be trouble. They said if you'll call us, we'll actually send a crew out. You can pay to have it put together. I thought, well, this would be a worthy investment. And they were like, it's $1,200. I thought, no, never mind. Right? That's how big this thing. They ain't stupid. They know. They said it'll take 2 men 8 to 10 hours to put it together. The moment, Brother Steve, I saw it, I immediately feared that I was not just going to open the box and start putting bolts and stuff in the wrong place. Do you know what we actually did? We opened the box, got the instructions, and began to read what we were supposed to do. Right? We have to understand life is not just some game. It's not just some callous thing that we just treat flippantly. There's dangers out there. There's a real enemy, as Brother Steve said. He is waiting on us. He seeks to devour us. He wants to destroy our Christian testimony and our stance for Christ. And listen, if you don't go to the instruction book, if you don't have some reverential fear of God and who He is, you'll never turn to this book. He is the Almighty. He wrote it. He penned it through His inspiration so that me and you could take it in and say, listen, we understand what we face. Habakkuk said, I heard your speech, God, and you know what? It brought fear to me that God would even speak to me. Number three, here we go. Look back at Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 2 again, he said, not only have I heard thy speech and not only was I afraid, he said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now watch this. The time for revival, the time for the church to wake up and quit sleeping is now. Is now. Habakkuk said, start a work in us now. We are so asleep as church, as the body of Christ in America, and we just, and Brother Steve mentioned it this morning, we have somehow believed this lie that everything gets fixed every 4 years in November. That everything is corrected or uncorrected come November. There's nothing wrong. We teach our young people, you should vote your beliefs and your convictions, but I'm telling you, that doesn't fix the world. It doesn't. I can prove to you throughout history it hasn't. It won't fix what we're going through. But Habakkuk said, look, God, I know, look, he's speaking from a perspective that the Babylonians are coming in. They will soon be taken captive. Remember, this is all playing out before Habakkuk. He's a prophet of God to deliver this. They're going to be taken captive. Matter of fact, they believe captivity for them lasted about 70 years. Here's the thing. Habakkuk said, don't start a revival when we get in the foreign land. He said, start a revival right now in the midst. Make known, that phrase there, make known, is to show people that only God could do this. Man, that... I fear sometimes we as parents think, well, my kid, they're just going to sow them, and when they get older, I want them just to get right with God, revive them. No, we want to revive them right now. I want to revive them when they're 9 and 10 and 11 years old. I want the Word of God to be so real to them at their home and at their church that when they leave this place, they know they're going. We know there's going to be mistakes. We're all depraved. We all fall. But I want them to know, like Brother Steve said, where are we at as parents crying out to our young people, hey, listen, when it comes to career, think about what God wants. Think about what God, and look, it might be to stay here and be a teacher. It might be to be a nurse or an electrician or a plumber. Thank God for all those folks. But it may be to be a pastor. It may be to be a missionary. Brother Robbie Molinax, that Brother Steve mentioned this morning, the dude smuggles Bibles into China. Now think about that. You go to a communist country and smuggle Bibles that are illegal in China into that. Now how many people signing their kids up for that? If we take a missions trip, how many people signing their kids up for that? Hey, no, ooh, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Living life is dangerous. Living life is dangerous. And listen, that's why Paul said to live as Christ and die as gain. Because to be in the center of God's will is so supremely better than anything else you can imagine. Brother Steve mentioned this to me last Monday. I'd mentioned this last Sunday night. I talked about how God met a financial need when we came on staff. I'm going to tell you this. You could offer me $2 million a year to be out of God's will, or what the church has provided for us, which is more than adequate for our area, man, I'm telling you what, I'll stay right here. And you say, that's crazy. That might be crazy to you, but I remember being out of God's will. It ain't worth it. It ain't no amount of money. I'm going to say it again. Ain't no amount of money worth the three Sat boys to sacrifice them on the altar of chasing that. Period. $10 billion, $20 billion, $30 billion. You give it all. Keep it all. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, revive us in the midst. And that's we don't want reviving. We want God to take us out of the danger and to make our life cushiony, right? We don't want reviving. We want easement. Oh, God, you just get us through all this. Steve said this, maybe God is not asking us, showing us how we're going to get out of coronavirus. Maybe God is showing us how we as believers in Christ should trust him and live in coronavirus. Have we ever thought about that? Have we ever thought he's not asking us, saying he's going to bring us out? He's telling us he's going to be with us in the midst of it? He said it this morning. Nowhere in the Bible where you ever see where God asked people to stay in and just be secure all the time and say and protect themselves to live. Daniel, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4 that Daniel knew the writing had been signed and he went into his house with his windows open and prayed anyway, knowing he was going to the lion's den. Habakkuk says, listen and hear, respect, understand the timing is. We need God to move in the midst of us tonight. Not tomorrow, not next week, not revival if we get to have it in October. We need God to move tonight. Now watch this. Not after, and if I had to title, it would be a song of God. It would be a song of revival. Number two, a song of remembrance. Look back at Habakkuk chapter 3. Now I'm going to cover verse 3 through 15. I'm going to just give you a couple verses out of that, right? Now, after Habakkuk cries for a song or sings a song of revival, he also goes into a song of remembrance. Look at verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, and his ways are everlasting. Now, after Habakkuk cries for a song of revival or for a need of revival, he also goes back and is reminding the people who they're actually following here, right? I say this all the time. There should be days, moments in your week where you go back and remember just what Christ done for you on the cross of Calvary. I've been hung up on the song, some of you may know it, Not Guilty. Miss Gina used to sing it for us. Beautiful. Love Miss Gina singing. Mandisa sings it now, but I love Miss Gina way more. That song is beautiful. And you know what that song reminds me of? Just what Christ done for me. In the courtroom, in front of the judge, my verdict is not guilty. Not because of me, but because of Christ. Now Habakkuk's going to remind the people of God all that God has done for them. Look at what he says. Not only his power, the mountains shake. It's a motif, this idea that in the Old Testament, you will see at times that when God's presence, they said the mountains tremble, the mountains shake. It's just an idea of the power of the God you serve. We almost act like God's equal with us. Like he's up there wringing his hands, unsure about what's going to happen. That's not God. If that's your God, the problem is you've got him compared to you. Our God has no equals. Satan is not God's equal. He's our adversary, our enemy, not God's. Adrian Rogers said Satan is God's Satan. One day he will put an end to him. God has no equals. The Bible, when it uses terminology like the mountain shake, you think literal? Yes, kind of literal. That is who you serve. I don't know if y'all saw this in North Carolina this morning. There was a magnitude 5.6, something like that earthquake. It's the strongest earthquake in 300 years up there, right? I was in Augusta one day seeing Ashton when he was in the hospital up there, and they had an earthquake in Augusta. It was the weirdest feeling. Everything kind of shifted. You didn't know what it was. But it was kind of a weird feeling about things. And I can only imagine, that was like, in Augusta, it was like a 1.8. And then you be at California's like a 7.2, and you see the destruction of that. That's what the Bible's saying. The God that created, that hung the universe, that did all that. Man, when his power moves, the earth trembles. The rocks cry out. Number one, or not only his power. Number two, his provision. Look at Habakkuk 3, verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horse and thy chariots of salvation. Look at verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in the habitation, and the light of thine arrows they went and at the shining of the glittering spear. Now here's what he's actually referring to there. Verse 8 refers to the crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 11 refers to Joshua chapter 10, where God actually caused the sun and the moon to stand still so that Joshua and the children of Israel could win that battle. Here's what he's saying there. This God that we're crying out to revival for, not only is he all-powerful, he knows exactly what we need when we need it. He knows to deliver. And here's what he's saying. God didn't part the Red Sea because he was angry at the sea. He parted the Red Sea because he was making a way of escape for God's people. The same way when Isaiah 53 says he bruised Jesus, the reason he was bruising Jesus is because of sin, because of iniquity. God's wrath had to be poured out on sin. Jesus just took that on himself. But in that, while Jesus is literally being parted, while Jesus is literally being crushed, as Isaiah 53 tells us, God is providing a way for me and you to go to heaven. That is God's provision. Not only his power, his provision, look at his presence. This is a good one. Look at verse 15. I about shouted in my office. It'd have been me and the preacher, Mr. Kenny, but that'd have been it. But we was here. Verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. And Matt mentioned it this morning. I love how the word of God just rolls together. You know what Habakkuk's saying there? No matter what God's people has went through, God has always been there. Think about that. Your darkest days, God is always there. Let me repeat it. Your darkest days, God is always there. That's why throughout Scripture you hear the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You pick the darkest day you could imagine having on earth, and God is there with you. Can you imagine the fear of stepping through a Red Sea with walls of water beside you? But here's what the Israelites knew. God was with them. God was with them. Jesus told us in the New Testament, in John, we're going to have a comforter, somebody that is going to be with you. Jesus said, I must go away so he can come. You are never alone. Never alone. I tell people sometimes we talk in this world. We have people in our areas. I get to deal with a lot of young people in schools, and they talk to me sometimes about fatherless issues, about not having a dad. You know what I tell them? If you are God's child, you are never fatherless. Matter of fact, you have the best daddy there ever could be. His power is so overwhelming, and he could do whatever he wanted, and his presence is with you. That's what he's saying right here. And here's what he's doing. As a prophet of God, he's telling God's people, listen, we need revival. I want you to remember to be able to sing. This chapter 3 is really a song, especially 3 through 15. You're like, you're going to sing it? No. Right? Matt read a song this morning, and a preacher reads songs. I'm just going to read it, okay? So you go home and read the rest of it. His presence is there. Nothing stands between God and his children. Look at Romans chapter 8. I just feel like we need to read this. Romans chapter 8. I think somebody in this room needs to be reminded of this tonight. I know I did. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, it's rhetorical. Paul knows the answer. But he wants you to think. Anytime you see a question in Scripture, make sure you look at that. And Paul's going to answer it for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, distress, persecutions or famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Here Paul said, all those things, will they destroy us? Listen to what he says, verse 7, 37. Nay. If you wanted modern terminology, he said, nah, right? Nah. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I taught on this one time with the teenagers. I said, listen to this. We missed this. He did not say you are conquerors. He said you are more than conquerors. He didn't just say you just defeat the enemy. He said because of what Christ has done on the cross, he actually crushed the enemy. The power of sin and the penalty of sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. He said, nay, in all these things you are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. That means I am encouraged. That means I am pushed that neither death nor life. Go back to the very first one. I am persuaded that neither death. I'm sorry, Keith, verse 8, 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39 says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? His presence is always with us. We get so bent out of shape when we focus on the circumstances, not the God who's in control of everything. There ain't nothing, if you are a child of God, there ain't nothing on this earth. I tell our teenagers all the time, there ain't nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there ain't nothing you can do to make God love you less. I've heard people say, Mr. Glenn, to me, you just don't know what I've done in my past. I don't care. That's covered under the blood of Jesus. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? Not putting your faith and trust in Christ. The only thing the blood doesn't cover is unbelief in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's why John 3 tells us that people love darkness rather than light. They'd rather live in that than to get right with Christ. Period. His presence is always with us. Here we go. We're moving right along. Not only do we have a song of revival, we have a song of remembrance, we have a song of faith. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3 again. I'm telling you, it's going to end on a good note. I'm just telling you. Some of you be like, well, if you're preaching, it may not end on a good note. Well, so be it. I'll let Brother Steve read it, but it's going to end on a good note. Trust me. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. Now, don't get that confused. That means bowels, right? That just means the inner part of you, okay? That doesn't mean you had spicy Mexican or nothing. It just means when I heard, my in-person trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh upon unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now you're like, that's not positive. We're getting there. Verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be of the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now here's what he says. He's going to lay something out to you. I want to show you a couple things. Verse 17, figs. You get a figs, grape, olives thing, and then you get sheep or cattle. You get livestock. Here's what he's setting up. To the people of God, Judah, to the people of Judah, figs, grapes, olives, livestock was everything to them. That was their everything, right? He's saying, although all this stuff is gone, he's saying if we never have another crop, if we never have more grapes, if we never have more olives, if we lose all of our cattle, if we lose all the stuff, look at verse 18. This ought to make you shout, even if you're a Baptist. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet hinds feet. That's a gazelle, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my stringed instrument. Here's what it means. The same way Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Here's what Habakkuk said. Now remember, I told you the whole book of Habakkuk is really centered around four verses, if you want to say it. Chapter 1, verse 5, where God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do such a great work that even if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't understand it. Chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And then you get to 18 and 19, and here's what Habakkuk reminds us of. If you riding with Jesus, it don't matter what happens to you, he's got you. I'm going to say it again. If you're riding with Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to you, he's got you. Name something that could happen. Jesus still got that. Period. I know we're not shouters. I know we're not dancers up here at Watermelon Creek. But you all to go home encouraged, not because it's my words, but because it's the word of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Does that not mean anything to us anymore? He said, listen. He said joy despite circumstances. I want to show you these two last things and then we'll move on. Psalm 16:11. And I think we need to see them. Psalm 16:11. Habakkuk saying, "Listen, God, I know what's coming." He knows what's going to happen when the Chaldeans get there. He said, "I'm okay with that. Yet, I will trust in you. Yet, I will believe in the Lord of my salvation." Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Even though we look at that and we think about heaven and what is to come, I'm going to tell you something. If you're walking with Christ, if you're walking by the Holy Spirit's lead, if you're spending time in God's word and you're faithful to church, you're faithful to prayer, and you're desiring to follow Christ, you're in his presence. In his presence is joy. Let me explain the difference. We want our children to be happy. Happy is solely based on circumstances. Joy is based on an inner sense of peace that despite the circumstances, Christ is still in control. I always tell our teenagers, it's the difference between a thermostat on the wall and a thermometer. A thermometer only tells you if you got the coronavirus. It only tells you that you got a fever. It only tells you that there is something off. The thermostat on the wall, if I choose for it to be 80 degrees in here tonight, then I wouldn't, because this fat boy is sweating right now. But if I chose it, I could set it and that's where it would be. That's joy in yours and mine's life. When I place Christ at the center of my life, I choose to say, despite what goes on around me, he's my all in all. He's my joy. Right? That's what Habakkuk's saying. Habakkuk's saying, look, I know everything's fitting to be destroyed. I know we're fixing to be taken captive. I know an evil people are fixing to run a mess up in here. I'm good. You know why? The just shall live by faith. Last thing I want to show you, and I saw this afternoon. This again made me excited too. Look back at verse 16. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." That's all negatives. That's all bad stuff. Look at the next phrase, though. "That I might rest in the day of trouble." Here's what Habakkuk's teaching us through God. He's saying that when the day of trouble comes, if your faith and my faith is in Christ, I'll find rest in the biggest days of trouble. Look over at Matthew 11, and we'll end here. Matthew chapter 11. I know somebody needs this tonight. I know I needed it tonight. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if you want the context of this, Jesus has just been teaching, he has been talking to the Pharisees about their idea that they follow Moses. Their idea that they are somehow all about Moses and the traditions. And listen, everybody look at me. I know it's the core group, but I want to make this sure. If you're in here and you're basing your opportunity to go to heaven on religion and what you do for God, that's a heavy burden that you'll never be able to bear throughout this life. If I had to earn my salvation, I might as well quit tonight, Brother Don. It ain't worth it. Jesus is teaching you, and listen, he's saying his burden is light. Now, what Jesus will do for us was not light, but what he's offering to give us is light. And you're like, well, Michael, didn't Jesus ask us to give up our life, deny ourselves? That's minor for what Jesus gave up for us. Listen, I don't care who you are, I don't care your age, maybe you're in it, maybe you're coming out of it, maybe you're going into it, everybody will face a day of trouble, period. That rest that you seek is found in Christ. Some of you, I'm afraid, and I know our young people are like this, some of our young people are fighting through this battle and they're fighting, and what they're doing is it's really good religion. Really good religion. This is what my parents always believed. I don't want them to say that to me. I want them to say that they've put their faith and trust in Christ. I want them to know that they can go to Jesus and they can rest in him. And listen, I'm going to tell you another thing. Parents, some of us as parents, we are trying to do it our way and we're tired. I'm going to say it again. We are trying to do it our way and we are tired. That problem exists because when the day of trouble comes, we realize our way was a mistake. And I'm not saying that to you to be hard on you, because I'm in this with you, because I love your young people. Maybe, Brother Steve, one of the hardest things about being a youth pastor and a pastor is sometimes I feel like I love people's young people more than they love their young people. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to spiritually guide them. I'm trying to pour into their life. And sometimes you don't feel like you get it on the other side. And listen, I can only take your young person as far as you will let me and as far as you encourage them to be. Remember the whole, it's not what you say, it's what you do thing. What you do at home speaks much louder than what I do here. Right? Some of us in our own power, we've been trying to carry this burden. You're tired. The day of trouble has either come or it's on the way, and you won't find rest. I said this last week when we were talking about the things the Chaldeans were struggling with. I said this last week that we need some parents who can step up, who are grandparents now, and say, listen, I tried to do it my own way, and it cost me. I told somebody the other day, I was sharing with them and talking to them, and I said, listen, here's my biggest fear for a lot of our young people. A lot of our parents are to the point where they're tired and they almost just turn over the reins and they're almost like they're going to go away and it gets better. Listen to me. I have people my age that are still a burden and an unrest to their parents tonight. I have a friend of mine whose mama doesn't know if she's going to get the call that he overdosed last night or that he's going to call and say, I need $10,000 to get out of prison. She deals with that daily. I've been in the Tattnall County Sheriff's Office and sat in a cell, an 8x8 cell, completely claustrophobic and feeling like, never want to be here, Matt Odom, talking to a young man whose mama is in her 60s and still can't get no rest. Right? That's why Habakkuk said we need revival now. We need to remember what Christ done for us. And I can't help but think, Brother Steve, when I want to think about what Christ done for me, I go back to that garden right before he died on the cross. When he is begging God for another way. For the first time in all of eternity, God is fixing to turn his back on his son. Because of us. That reminds me what Christ has done for us. And then I'm thankful of this. I'm thankful of this. That I know in the day of trouble, if I've put my faith and trust in Christ, I'll find rest and I'll find it in him. Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for tonight. God, you are so good to us. And God, overwhelmed all day, not just about preaching tonight and sharing the word, God, the gospel, but God, I'm just overwhelmed at the goodness of you today in this service. And God, I'm overwhelmed by what you revealed in my life as a parent this morning, God. It is so easy to take away, it's so easy to overlook these things, to do the things you've asked us to do. And God, I know they have great consequence. And God, I know I struggle every day to deny myself. God, we need you to move tonight. I know we have things to do tomorrow. We live in uncertain times, and we don't know which way is up and which way is down, it seems like, anymore. We don't know where we get truth from outside, but maybe that's the problem. Our truth should always come from in the Word of God. And God, we need you tonight. God, I am thankful for what you have done for me. I am thankful that you saved my soul. God, 24 years ago, God, I've never been the same. God, I've failed you constantly, but God, you have never once failed me. And God, I pray you help us tonight. God, let's just throw away all this idea. Let's take the veneers off. Let's not pretend like we got it all together. Let's, for one night, if nothing else, let's be honest with you about who we are, because you see it anyway. God, and I pray you help us to see. We need you to move, God. We need you in the midst, God. We need to listen and hear you. We need you to work in us. And God, I'm at times, because I try to do it on my own power, I'm tired. But God, you give us rest when we do it through you. God, and I'm thankful. I don't know what this world holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what November holds. I don't really care. God, I do know that if I'm my faith and trust is in you, God, that that is all I need to depend on. And God, maybe down the road people say, oh, you see, you put your faith and trust in a God you can't see, but God, I know you're at work. I know you're at work. And God, sometimes all we see is the negative, but just like Habakkuk saw, God, you are at work, and if we put our faith and trust in you, God, though you slay us, yet we will still trust you. God, we need you tonight. God, we need your presence in our life every day. God, we need your provision and your power. God, you are an almighty God. God, we need you to work through us. God, we need you to work in us first and then work through us in our community. God, I pray for each and every soul here tonight. God, if there's somebody here tonight that does not know you, God, I don't want to rush out of here. I'll stay all night to tell somebody about Christ. I don't even care if we have to talk into the wee hours of the morning. If there's somebody here tonight that could leave and die and spend eternity in hell, God, I pray tonight, whether that be a teenager or an older person, God, don't let that person leave. We would love to talk to them. I don't care about a virus. God, the greatest virus we don't ever seem to discuss is sin and what it does to our life. God, we want you to work tonight. God, we need you. God, it is going to be a beautiful day when we get to heaven and all this stuff has passed away and all these tears and this pain. But God, we are not there yet. And God, there are still people lost and dying and going to hell. And God, I pray you give us a conviction for those folks. God, you are so good to us. God, I just thank you for that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.